I want to speak to you today. And the message that I'm bringing to you today is, a lot of people say, well, why is it, aren't you preaching to those that need the Holy Ghost and all that? And I am, because anybody that is saved has a job to do. God does not save us just to warm our pew. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save who? That which was lost. Aren't you glad that you were lost, but now you're found? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to speak to you today. The harvest is great. Send more workers. The harvest is great. Send more workers. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you, God, for the spirit that we felt here this morning. And God, I just pray right now that you'll just touch and move here in this house. God, I pray that you'll speak to every heart and help us, God, to understand that we have a job to do. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you're seated. Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38 says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and the villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Sounds like the Lord was pretty busy wherever he went, wasn't it? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, understand this morning, folks. A lot of times we're like, pray for this person. They need God. Pray for this person, my mom. Pray for my dad. They need God. And we pray for the harvest. But the Bible here says, pray the Lord of the harvest, the person who's in charge of the harvest. That, we know, is God. He's in charge of everything. Amen? Pray to the Lord, in verse 38, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now the Lord tells us the harvest is great, but he needs more workers. And that's talking about us. We need to understand where we fit in. We need to understand that we have a job to do. And I pray today that you will just ask God, Lord, speak to my heart today. Help me, God, to leave here determined to do whatever it is, God, you want me to do. Can we do that today? Amen. Let's just ask God right now. Lord, I don't want you, I'm not praying for you to speak to this person, that person. We want God to speak to everybody. But right now, let's just ask God, Lord, speak to me. Lord, we love you today, and I pray, God, that you'll help us to understand our responsibility, God, and why you saved us, Lord God, and Lord, that those folks in our mission field, Lord, will be saved because of our efforts, Lord, and what we do and how we reach out. God, I give you praise and glory right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, folks, there is some research that shows in North America less than 15% of the first-time church visitors will return for a second visit. Think about that. Less than 15% of the first-time church visitors will even return for a second visit. It doesn't follow denominational lines, but in mainline denominations, that number actually hovers nearer to 11%. That means that if 100 visitors graced our church foyer last year, 85 to 89 of them decided your church didn't have what they were looking for. When you read the book of Acts, it can completely blow your mind the way the early church grew. Isn't it awesome? when we read of what happened in the early church. By the end of Acts chapter 2, thousands of people gather to hear the gospel. And the Bible says 3,000 people are saved. And so when you read that, you're basically reading the 3,000 men, not counting the children and the ladies. Over 3,000 people were saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. That means a church of 120 believers in Acts 1 grew to a church of more than 3,000 people. Acts 1, verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So, started out 120, grew to over 3,000. It's amazing the work of the Spirit was doing through the church that day. It was also becomes clear why the church grew. The church described in the book of Acts is a body of believers that myself and any of us here today would want to worship with them. Amen? Amen. If you read that, say, man, I'd like to have been there. That would have been awesome. But in fact, after one visit, none of us would ever want to leave. So what was it about the early church that drew people in and made them want to be a part of God's church? You ever ask yourself that? What was it? Why did so many people then decide, I want to be a part of this? Think about that today. How can churches today not just draw a crowd, but be a church that keeps visitors and turns first-time guests into church members? Let me tell you something, folks. One of the things I believe is because Jesus had compassion. And he taught his disciples what it was all about. You have to show compassion. In Matthew 4, verse 23 through 25, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those who had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. It is amazing to me the compassion Jesus had. He was intimately involved in ministering to other people. Intimately, folks. He was moved, the Bible says, with compassion. Folks, we need to ask God to help us to have that compassion. Amen. We need to pray daily, God, give me the compassion for souls. Give me compassion for those that are lost. Lord, give me compassion. Jesus knew how to solve problems that people would bring to him. Folks, don't just sit on a pew. Folks, it's a great thing if you regularly attend church services, and I hope that you do. It's very, very important. It is needed. But many churches today have too many people who simply sit on the pews and do nothing else. That is not the example that Jesus gave for the church, early church to follow. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages and that of that area, teaching in the synagogues. That's important. We need to understand. We must teach. We have to teach people how to live for God, what God wants us to do. So he's teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and they were helpless and were like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord to the Lord of the harvest, to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field." I ask you today, who's he talking about when he talks about workers? Amen. So he says here, folks, the workers are few. Who is it that is doing this? There are some. He says there's a few. But we all need to be a part. And God is saying he wants us to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers. God will not twist your arm. He won't. You have to willingly want to work. You have to willingly want to do something for God. All throughout the Bible, when Jesus was on earth, he was always doing the work of who? His Father. Are we doing that? Are we doing the work of the Father? Do your neighbors know where you go to church? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know you? Other than, hey, how you doing? Isn't it nice out today? How about them Browns? Do they know you other than that? How about your co-workers? Do they know you're a Christian? So many Christians have lost their compassion for the lost. You see, this should have never been. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers..." I want to ask you today, folks, if we stand at judgment and your coworker stands there and says, "Why didn't you talk to me about God?" Your neighbors stand there and say, "Why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't you befriend me?" Your family members. Listen, you know what, folks? We need to understand we have to show people around us, not just tell them about church, but they must see our example. Amen. That, you know, living for God is the number one most important thing in my life. Come on. Your family members, your neighbors, they need to see that you're faithful to church. Your co-workers. Amen? They need to see you're going to church when the doors are open. We had family members that would schedule birthday parties on Sunday. It would make us skip. We'd have to miss church to be able to be there. We says, "If you want us there, you schedule on Saturday. We'll come." We are not missing church. You see, the devil knows how to get you out of church. Well, it's just a family event. Are you being an example to them and showing them that this is the most important thing in your life? Are they going to want what you have if it's not important to you? We have to be an example. Would God want me to miss it? Now, I understand there's certain things come up. You go on vacation, things like that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking, sometimes if we were to went to all these family outings, we would miss church all the time. They're a big family. And you know what they did? They changed them to Saturday so we could be there. You see, folks, we got to show people this is the most important thing. Do you agree that your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members need to be saved? Does anybody here, come on, do you have family members, neighbors that need saved? Do you believe this is what this life that you're living is going to get you to heaven? Then we need other people to know it. Amen. We need other people to know this. I don't want to stand on Judgment Day and have people say, "Why didn't you tell me about him?" The work of the church is not about just sitting on the pew.
It's about reaching out to everyone around the community that we live in and your personal mission field. Amen. Sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ to them. Folks, if you went to the doctor and you were told that you only had 7 days to live, you would be doing everything you could to do. And especially spending time with your spouse, spending time with your children and other family members and people that are dear to you. You would do everything in your power to do that. Amen? Is there anybody here who would say, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm dying in 7 days. I don't care about anybody else. No. You would do everything in your power to be there, spend time with people you love and you care about. Then why should the church be anything different? Come on. Why should the church be anything different? Jesus said in Revelation 2:5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. In other words, when you were first saved, when this was new and fresh to you, you told everybody about it. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We have to show people this is important. Listen, I like having you as a friend. I like being your neighbor. I like being your coworker. All this, but you need God. You need Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is very specific all throughout the Bible about doing the work of the Father. There is no exception to this for anyone or any church. Amen? He didn't give us an exception. Folks, we have a job to do. Churches have one of two choices to make. Christians have one or two choices. It is either the church, I'm talking about the people, who will choose to do the work of the Father, or the church, the people, who will become non-existent because the candlestick has been removed from the church. Why? Because the church was not obeying Jesus. That's why the candlestick was he threatened to remove it. The most common sentence that is heard from church members: we're the friendliest church in town. With rare exceptions, folks, it is just not true. Most surveyed guests who visited a church found a dramatically different perception. Their most common comment is this, when these people have been surveyed: the people at that church aren't friendly. So how do many church members have such a disconnect with reality? How do we have such a disconnect sometimes with reality? Now listen, I think there's some that could get more involved and more do more here, but by and large, our church is pretty going around shaking hands. But that's not all there is to it. Hey, glad you're here. That takes you off the hook. You're done. God has no more for you to do. Come on. What should we be doing? Fellowship. Hey, I like that. Was you? All right. News are here somewhere. Fellowship. How about that, folks? What do we do? Glad to have you today. My fellowship. Oh, it was awesome. Did you see that, God? Huh? Is that how most marriages work? That's when they're not working. They might not even get the handshake. How do so many church members have such a disconnect with reality? You ever heard of the Christian huddle habit? The Christian huddle habit. The church members naturally gravitate to people they know when they go to church. They already have relational connections. The members thus perceive, because they're fellowshipping with each other, that they're friendly because they're friendly to each other. Right? Unfortunately, folks, oftentimes guests are not included. Now, listen, I pride myself on we need to be friendly, and I think we are. But I'm talking about more than just here. Yeah, you're going to get quiet on me. I'll park right here for a minute. There's a thing called the disconnect dilemma. Most Christians are not prayerfully and intentionally trying to reach non-Christians throughout the world during the week. How can we expect those members who don't have a friendly attitude toward non-Christians 6 days a week to come to church on Sunday and dramatically change? Amen? If it's not on our mind during the week to reach out to people, to help them and to love them, to have them in your home or go do things with them, how you expect to come on Sunday and everything, I got to change the gears here. Oh, I care. Aren't you glad I care? Look at me, I care. How you doing? It's nice to have you. I care. Oh, it's nice to have you today. Do we really care? Is that showing you care? What if a doctor just came in your room, you were laying there sicker than a dog, and says, nice to have you today. Thanks for coming to the hospital. I'll see you later. Huh? You say, hey, doc! Help me out here! And folks, we have people that come through these doors that desperately need medication. Desperately need help because the world is tearing them up. The choices they're making, and we just want to shake their hands. What kind of a medical doctor would you call that doctor? He walks in and says, I'm a doctor. Stethoscope hanging around, his white coat on, right? He looks the part. Well, that's what we expect the world to think when we tell them we're Christians, but we won't talk to them about God. We won't help treat them. I'm telling you, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen through you. God expects you to teach. God expects you to fellowship. Us. I'm including myself here. We have to do more than just tell people that we're Christians and let them know that we're Christians. We have to show we care. We wouldn't think much of a doctor if he didn't show he cared. If he didn't do more than just say, nice to have you here. We've got a job to do. And if we're not doing those things that I'm talking about, reaching out to people, fellowshipping with people, having them in your home, going places with them, doing places things with them, and sitting with them in church and on and on, folks, then we're no better than a doctor who doesn't do that. We're warming a pew. The truly friendly people that I see in churches are showing love, showing concern, showing compassion, showing friendliness toward non-Christians every day of the week. Yes, friendliness is important. It can make an eternal difference in the life of a guest. But guest friendliness is not natural in most churches. Believe it or not. Now, I can say we're an exception, but see, listen, one of the reasons we're an exception is because I always teach things like this. And I'm not going to stop. Amen? And I believe this, and you've heard me say things like this, you know, if you want people to do something, you have to keep it before them. Everybody knows McDonald's and Wendy's and what's that, Subplace, the Bella's. I used to say Wendy's, but we don't go there anymore. But people know they exist. Why? Because they continue to advertise. They keep it before you. I mean, McDonald's has been around for years, but you constantly see advertisements. Okay, so we want people here to understand we have to be soul winners. So we got to keep it before you. And hopefully one of these days, now we just prayed here before I started teaching that, hey, God, help me to, when I leave here, to be different. I hope you meant that prayer. We have to be different. And let me tell you something, folks. Your world, your mission world, I will never see them unless you bring them here. Or you take me to them. Okay? So it's on your shoulders. It's your job. Well, you're the pastor. Well, I can't be everywhere. I'm not like God. I'm the present. See, I'm here to help make the saints more equipped for the work of ministry. That's my job, to help you to be a better Christian, if you'll let me. Amen? If you'll let me. But, folks, unfortunately, most church members do not even realize that they aren't guest friendly. They don't even realize they're not friendly to guests. You see, it's a problem. The first step in realizing how unfriendly you may really seem to guests. Folks, are you a church pew sitter or are you a go-getter? We have to understand, I have to realize that I need to be more friendly to people. I need to be more compassionate toward people. I need to care more about where they're going to spend eternity. It's nice, you know, when somebody tells you of a problem, say, oh, I'll pray for you. But you need to check up on them. Go visit them. And that's a time and an opportunity. God is saying, use this. Here's an opportunity for you to allow me to speak through you. Say, God, I don't want them to hear me. I want them to hear you. Lord, you speak through this vessel. It's very important that everyone be busy doing the work of the Father. And once Christians and once churches make this their top priority, once again, folks, churches will see changes then take place and churches will experience growth. That's when we're going to see this church grow, is when we realize I have to be more friendly. I have to do more. I have to be a witness. I have to be a soul winner. I have to teach Bible studies. It's not about identifying problems only. It's about solving problems. We know there's problems. Do we do anything about it? Well, I'm just a person. I'm just a Christian. You got the same power as Peter and Paul as I do. You got the Holy Ghost. You got that power. God can use you in a mighty way. Amen? A man by the name of Dr. Tom Malone said this, the great churches and pastors are churches and pastors that fulfill the Great Commission and resolve the problems that come along with it. Isn't that something? The Great Commission, there's going to be problems and things that come along with it. We have to be there willing. Is it going to eat up my time that I just want to chill? Yeah, it is. Problems are always going to arise because people always have problems. Think about it. People are not the problem, but people have problems. Jesus never ran away from a problem. He was compassionate and competent to resolve the problems that arose while ministering to people. We have to acknowledge people. We have to acknowledge guests. At Pentecost, folks, a huge crowd of Jews, they were drawn to the church. And the Bible says they were amazed. Why? Because the believers are filled with the Spirit and were speaking in tongues. Folks, if we are truly apostolic, the Spirit in you will draw people. The Spirit in this church will draw people. Guests need to feel welcome and included throughout their visiting experience. We start at the door. Amen? Our greeters give visitors their first impression of the church. I hope you understand the importance of the greeting job. It's not just the greeters. It's the greeters. Amen? That's the first impression that somebody gets when they walk in the doors, the greeters. And I hope you're doing your job. I believe you are. Greeters should joyfully joyfully acknowledge first-time guests as they arrive and offer to answer any questions that they have. Get them the packets that we give for them. Make sure this takes place. You're a greeter, not just at the door at the beginning of church, but all throughout the service. We are all greeters. During the service, we also welcome everyone to Church of Pentecost up here. You hear us do that all the time. We want them to know that we are glad they're visiting us. This is their new home. Amen? And then after service, visitors should be acknowledged after the service so they leave feeling recognized, accepted, and loved, or leave with one of you. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go, you know, if there's a crowd going to somewhere, hey, come with us. Be my guest. We all, folks, we all must connect with visitors outside of the church. Oh, it got quiet on me. See, after Peter delivers his sermon at the day of Pentecost, the new believers all went home and they said, hope they come back next week. The new believers connected and shared incredible fellowship as the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, listen, it says they devoted. Who's they? Anybody know who they is? Those people, 120 in the upper room. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and a prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Do we have everything in common with each other here? Are you one of those that slide in at the last minute and leave as soon as we say amen? Why? Don't you have anything in common with anybody else here? Huh? That's how we have revival, folks. When we understand, hey, this is my family. They sold, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions. Why? To give to anyone who had need. In other words, whatever it took to help somebody, they did it. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, there's right here. We want to find out how to grow. Right here's our blueprint. Peter doesn't dismiss church with the hope that all these guests, I hope they come back. I hope to see you all next week. I'll come back again. But every day, the Bible says, they connected to meet together in the temples. Now, I know what's going through your mind. We all come together. We have church. It didn't say that. It just said every day they connected. Somebody was connecting with somebody. You see what I'm saying? We do our part individually outside of gathering together here. But I'm asking you, are you doing your part? We've had a lot of guests here recently. How many of you have connected with them outside of church? How many of you have a number from them where you can contact them, text them? You see what I'm saying, folks? We all need to be a part of this. Amen? We all need to be connected daily. We have to do our part. Have you done your part? Have you connected? We all have to do it if we want this church to grow, if we believe this. If you want your family members saved, if you want your neighbors saved, it's going to take all of us. It's amazing how when somebody, one of you brings somebody to church, you want everybody to reach out to them. But are you reaching out to others when somebody else brings them? You want us to reach out to your family members. You want us to love your family members. You want us to love your neighbors, whoever else, whoever it is you bring. Are you doing your part when somebody else does it? This is how we're going to stay a great church, because I'm going to keep bringing this stuff to you. You know it. I'm going to do it. This is important. This is how we do it. And I understand we're all human, so that's why I'm reminding us. Come on. Don't just sit here and think, well, yeah, Pastor, he's preaching to so-and-so over there. They don't do nothing. What are you doing? If I ask you for your phone, would you have any of these people that have been coming to church lately, would you have any of their numbers? We all must help. The Bible says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You want me to take somebody to my house? Is it your house or God's house? Whose house is it? Whose car is you drive? Is it God's or yours? Come on. The Bible says all good gifts come from... Come on. So if you're blessed with things, it's not yours. Now, if you was to ask God, God, should I share the blessings you've given me? What do you think God would say? No, you don't have to. You're special. Everybody else needs to. You got a fancy place. You know, you don't want to take anybody in there and get things dirty. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Are you sincere? See, folks, we are pretty good at meeting them at the door. And we'll keep getting better. Right, Sister Lori? We're pretty good at telling people we're glad they're here during the service. And we'll get better. And after service, we go up and shake people, and then we get into our huddle. But, folks, do you connect with the visitors outside of this church? This is what I want COP to do better at. Amen? The early church believers shared in fellowship that unites them together, and then that grows the church. That's why we have small groups also. Small groups are important. That's what we are, a church of small groups. And I'm asking everybody in Church of Pentecost, if you call me pastor, I'm asking you to participate. Because I promise it, you that it will not only bless others, it will bless you. Bring your neighbors, your mission field, bring them to church, bring them to small groups. That's what it's all about, is letting people. See, there's a lot of people that will go to a small group that don't want to come to church. But they need to see that those apostolics are good people. They like to have fun. There's nothing like good, clean fun. We can have a lot of fun and not wake up with a hangover the next day. Huh? Praise God. I don't like hugging the toilet. It's not my idea of a hug. That's what the world thinks is fun, though, going out and getting drunk and smashed, all that kind of stuff. And man, I got so stoned. Don't talk to me. I'm telling you what, I don't care what anybody says, this is the life to live. Living for Jesus Christ is the life to live. Amen? The early church believers, they shared in fellowship. They united, these things united them together. And because they did this, they told people how great it was living for God. And you need to come and get to know my friends. It's so frustrating when you want to come and meet the folks in my church and nobody wants to hang out with them. Huh? Have you invited anybody to church lately? Have you brought anybody to church lately? Do you love all the people you work with? You know, listen, sometimes you may have rough times at work, but you better love those people. you better understand you got to be a witness to them because God's going to hold you accountable. You're there at that workplace for a reason. I'm telling you. You're in that neighborhood that you live for a reason. Well, I'd like to get out of it. Well, maybe win the souls. Maybe God will let you give you a release. Maybe talk to somebody and tell them how great God is. Maybe God has you there just for that one person. Come on. Can't do anything about your family. I mean, that's just who it is. Our church can retain visitors like the book of Acts. Folks, it wasn't just for them. It's for us too. We can retain visitors like the book of Acts if we make connecting and fellowshipping the first time guest or any guest, if we make it a priority. We can retain fellowship. Folks, we, each of us, need to fellowship. We need to invite guests into fellowships that we have in our homes, into fellowships that the church is doing. Invite them as your guest to our events. That means if you're inviting them, you make sure. Don't just invite them and say, hey, who invited so-and-so? If you invite them, you should be with them. Right? They're your guests. Encourage them to fellowship with you and the things in your friends and your circle of friends and fellowship. Invite them to fellowship with you and others. Invite them to your small groups. Offer to teach them a Bible study. Do coffee with them. Do dinner with them. Purpose to be their friend. Even if you didn't invite them, somebody else invited them. Say, I'm going to get to know this person. I heard one day, years ago, in order to really make it stick, for somebody to stick in the church, they need at least 7 good friends. Have you offered to be a friend? A good friend? Come on. Come on, folks. Have you offered to be a good friend? Why are we so afraid to be friendly? You know, there used to be a day when you drive down the street and everybody's on their front porch and everybody's waving, hey, how you doing? Now they're all in the backyard with fences around it and a big dog. That's not what God intended. That's what God, I'm telling you, God didn't intend that. Our churches will keep visitors when we show them God's great love and draw them into fruitful fellowship. Jesus wasn't afraid to fellowship with anybody. He's our example. We are to be like Jesus, are we not? Then why don't we? We must show visitors your values. You have values? The early church follows Jesus' teachings. Why? To set example for new believers. The Bible, the scripture that we read, it says they devoted themselves. Okay? The church. What did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' teachings. Fellowship. Pray. Joining together in complete unity. Let's read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 44. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You know sometimes why we don't have revival? Because church members won't devote themselves to the teachings. Well, I don't care what pastor teaches. I just don't feel that we need to do that, and I'm not going to do it. Now, you may not say that, but your actions speak it. When we can't get you to be faithful to church, when we can't get you to small groups, when we can't get you to do things and kick in. You're saying those teachings aren't for me, they're for somebody else, and it's the shovel effect. When you won't get on board with what is being taught, maybe you need to find a church that'll cater to you. Come on. Is it all about you, or is it about what God says? Come on. The Bible says God added to the church daily. And it's because of what he said in Scripture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs and performances by the apostles. You know why? Probably the apostles were able to do some great miracles because everybody was on board. They weren't always trying to put out fires. They weren't trying to always convince somebody you need to follow the teachings. They also begin to sell all their possessions so they can give to anyone in need.
I'm not selling my stuff.
You see, that is a body of believers who practice Christ-like love and generosity. I'll give to God. I'll be a giver. I'm telling you, folks, as pastor, people who are givers, not only of finances, but of their time, are greatly blessed of the Lord. But when you want to be stingy and you want to give the bare minimum, and you want to give the bare minimum of your time, the Bible says he gives out measured. If you give a little, you give the thimbleful, you're going to get the thimbleful of blessings. Press down, shaking together, running over. You give to God, he's going to give back to you according to your giving. So if you want to give the bare minimum, God's going to give you the bare minimum. Scripture. So visitors will continue to attend Church of Pentecost where they are accepted and encouraged in their faith. Amen? So we have to show our values. Do you really believe this? If you want people to accept this, they're going to accept it because you believe it. Come on. You're not going to go to, any of you will never go to a dealership and have a salesman come out and say, you want to buy this piece of junk? Huh? Will any of you buy a car from somebody like that? They're saying, I wouldn't buy it. I wouldn't let my dog drive it. If a guy goes out there and tells you and convinces you this is the car for you, and this car, they run great, and they're awesome. Yeah, I can see that. That's what you call a good salesman. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We're salesmen. We are. And if you want to complain to people about your church, about your pastor, and all this kind of stuff, they're not going to want what you say is they need. If you're not going to get on board and you're not going to believe it, and you're going to skip church here and there, and you're going to do this and do that, and because of it's important for you to have your time. Where did God say you're going to have everything blessed and be blessed and blah, blah, blah? No, he said this road is rough. He never promised you a rose garden. God didn't. But out of his gracious love, he blesses those that bless his kingdom. He didn't promise it to you, but he does it. You can't promise your child a great life. You can say, if you'll do these things, if you go to college and you'll learn well, you can have a better life. But you can't promise it because you don't know what the future holds for them or yourself. Amen? And I can't promise you a bed of roses living for God. I can tell you this. I love living this life. I'm a blessed man. I can tell you that. But I'll tell you what. I've learned over the years to get involved. I've asked the Lord, God, give me my pastor's burden. Give me the burden that my pastor has so I can be a part and help him.
I prayed that, folks. I prayed it many, many times. And I'll tell you what, it's not always easy. And I didn't always have peaceful, every evening peaceful stuff, because we had people in our home all the time. We love the kingdom of God. And I love this message. And I love the blessings of God. And I feel like I'm a blessed man, and I want others around me to have the blessings that God has given me. Come on. Has it always been easy? No, it's not always been easy. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Hallelujah. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen. I have just bad, hard times as anybody else in this world. But I'm glad I have Jesus Christ there with me to go through it. So we have to show our values. People need to see this is the most important thing in your life. I love my wife. We're going on 33 years here in November. I wouldn't trade her for anything. But I'll tell you what, she knows I love God more than her. And there's times I've had to stand up and be the leader in the home and say, we're doing this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Was she always happy? No. She's glad I lead. My children, you're going to live this way. You're going to go to church. No, it's not what you want. It's what Dad says, because I'm the leader in this home. We're going to church. But today, they're still in church. Amen. They got their own families. See, folks, it's not always, being a leader is not always popular. There's choices and decisions you got to make that not everybody's going to agree with. But you do it for the overall good. Amen? So we have to show our values. And if you don't show people that you really truly believe what you say you do, they'll read right through you. Amen? And you'll have family members that will never accept this, because they see you'll compromise. Right? You don't see a soldier that compromises being praised, being honored. A cop, police officer who compromises is not somebody that is honored. I'm telling you, if you want people to respect you, stand for what you believe. There may be times they'll get angry with you and upset with you, but you stand for it. They'll come around. Amen? I've seen it. It's happened in my life, folks, time and time again. But I will not compromise what I believe. I'm not going to be somebody who's shoving it in their face and trying to cram it down their throat. I'm going to love them and care for them like I want them to do me. But I'll tell you what, I will stand for what I believe. We have to have unconditional love. And I'm hurrying here. Our guests will not feel accepted if you will not welcome them with unconditional love. God loved us when we were still sinners, and we should extend that same love to others. By demonstrating Christ's unconditional love to our guests, folks, they will be encouraged in faith and likely will return and will join this church. Amen? And I believe this is an awesome church. I believe this is a great church. Amen? But we're going to do better. We will always strive to do better. We have to have relational connections. Amen? We need to show our visitors that you care for them on a personal level. Our guests need to know you care. Amen. They need to know you care more about people than anything else, and that people are more important than your money. Amen. They're more important than their history. We don't want people just to come to church so they can give in the offerings. That's not what it's all about. That's part of it, and it'll happen. But amen. That we're not reaching out to them. Oh, they got a little bit of money. Let's reach them. That's garbage. I've had people that leave here, and at times some of the best givers in this church, but I will not compromise. It's not about your money. God will take care of me. I ain't worried about your money. Amen? Where God guides, He provides.
So that's not what it's about here. I'm not here for people's money. I'm here for their souls to be saved. Amen? So it's more important than that. We need to show them that we care about them. Our guests need to know their presence is important to you. Amen? So you will need to be accurate and reliable and give them information and help them to understand the church and know about the church and know the pastor, know the fellowship and the leadership. It's up to you to tell them these things and help them in those areas. Folks, love. Hear me today. Love is a verb that requires action. Starting with thanking them for visiting and inviting them into your personal fellowship and also to come back to church and experience the love of God. Salvation and discipleship begins with attendance. Our guests need to know that your community is open to them even when the church doors are locked. Come on. They need to know your community. Call me anytime. We'll do something together. They may have questions needing answers before they return. And they are that much more likely to return if they feel you honored their visit. And by making them yourself available to them and answer their questions and helping them in any way possible. You do that? Folks, reaching, engaging, and ultimately connecting with our guest and getting them assimilated can be one of our church's greatest challenges. It doesn't have to be. It can be a great challenge doing these things that I'm talking about, but it doesn't have to be if we pray that God give us compassion and love for the lost. When you're compassionate about something, you get involved and you don't mind doing it. Are you compassionate about the lost? Offer to help them in their spiritual growth by taking interest in their lives. Connection and acceptance and acquaintances. Folks, enjoying a church worship service enough to want to return will only last so long. You know, wasn't that a great service? You talked to your friend. Wasn't that a great service? It's only going to last so long, folks. They need more. Amen? They need more. A returning guest will only hang around the church for a couple weeks if they don't begin making connections with some of the members. Everyone has a need to feel both noticed and accepted before they'll make any sort of personal investment. So, it is critical for guests to begin making connections with some familiar faces within the first few weeks. Some of these connections may be gradual. You know, they need a nod of recognition and they need to see bright smiles and as they enter into the church. And if somebody actually remembers their name, that's priceless. But that'll happen if we connect with them outside of here. So there's other tangible connections that are needed, clear recognition. You need to help people that you bring to church, get to know the pastor. You need to help them to know who the staff is and the key leaders in the church included in their conversations before and after surgery. They need to be a part of the conversations. If you see someone standing there, hey, invite them into your huddle. Go sit down with them and talk with them. Amen? Our guests make these connections. They may begin to pick up names and initiate conversations. It is critical, folks, for the church to be intentional about helping guests live for God. We have to make it intentional. It's not just our nature. We have to tell this flesh, you're not in charge. You're going to reach out. You're going to love people. You're going to care, flesh. Oh, I'm tired today. You're going to go with this person. You told him you would. You're going to do a Bible study. Full devotion to Jesus Christ is important. When we are wholeheartedly committed to serving the Lord and demonstrating His love and His grace to everyone who walks through our doors, folks, people will be drawn in by the presence of God. How? Through us. Through us. Let's stand. Amen. We need to be what Christ intends us to be. Amen? I'm telling you, folks, it is important. God is going to hold us accountable. We must do His will. We must be doing the will of the Father. Amen. He came. He was an example. He's our example. What did He do? He was constantly, always going about reaching those in His world. Lord, we love You. We appreciate You. I ask God right now that You just touch each one here today. And Lord, we had prayer, Lord, before we started hearing Your word. And God, I just pray that You'll help each of us to apply this to our life. God, help us, Lord, to be what You want us to be. And Lord, I want to see this church grow like the early church. And Lord, I know, God, that You desire it also. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. God bless you, folks. We have a missionary tonight. The sponsors, they're going to be here tonight. Come expecting great things. Invite a guest to come be here tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.